Hear the word of God as it is written in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, 'By the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered.'" When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. This is the word of God.
Always, we ask you to open your Bibles, friends. We thank God for his precious, precious word, don't we? And we're in 1 Samuel, as you know. We are in chapter 11 this morning and chapter 12, just working through the book together. And I hope that this morning's a great help to you and a great challenge to you in your walk with Jesus. 1 Samuel, passage that Pemby read to us just now, and we'll go on to chapter 12. But always, we pray first and ask Jesus to help us. Father, we pray in these changing times that we would learn what not to do and what to do from the times of Saul. Thank you for the Bible. Everything we need for life is here. And we humbly ask that you will now speak into our hearts and lives, that, Lord, by your grace, no matter what's happening around us, we may be known to be those who walk humbly with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, there's a very, very popular psychological term that you hear time and time again. I'm sure you, even during this last week, you've heard it mentioned by one or two people, and it goes like this. I feel that my needs are not being met. Have you heard people say that to you? I feel you're not meeting my needs. And what that may lead to is a lot of sad things. People may want to leave their marriage, or they may want to leave their church, or leave their company, or leave their cricket team. Because I feel my needs are not met. That's exactly the situation that it was like in Saul's day. They were not happy with how God had arranged their times. God had taken them out of Egypt. You remember that. He had taken them through the desert for 40 years. He had taken them in the promised land, and in the promised land he had provided for them judges. Gideon and Othniel and Tolon, all of these people. But they weren't happy with how God had arranged it. They were not happy with the judges. Their needs, they said, were not being met. And so they said, give us a king. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king. Why? Because everybody else had a king. They wanted to become like all the other nations. And so they persuaded themselves, even against the teaching of the Word of God, that their needs came first. Samuel had said to them, you're making a mistake. God had said to them, I am your God. You're making a mistake. But you see, the cry of the people was, my need. Need became the justification for unhallowed desire. Need became the imperative even above God. God said no. Not yet. And what did they do? They jumped the gun. In simple terms, that's what they did. God was going to give them a king, as you know, we're going to get there soon. With David, he was God's man, but they jumped the gun. They thought they knew what was best. And so because they wouldn't listen, God in his permissive will said, okay, you can have a king. And he gave them Saul. Be very, very careful, my precious friends, that you don't put your need or what you perceive to be your need before God. Be very careful in coming to your conclusions. Let's have a look at what happened. Saul is now given to the people. He is now anointed. We did that with you last Sunday morning. And what was required now on Saul's side was he needed an opportunity to prove that he was the right guy. And it happened. So let's have a look there. Number one, notice in chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11 there, there was a test that took place in battle. He was tested in battle. Look at verse 1 with me one more time. It says, Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on one condition, that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel. Not too sure when you last read that passage, eh? This is a great joy of going through the Old Testament. Eh? We come across passages that are not all that well known. Tell me just for a moment to wake you up on this chilly morning. Who were the Ammonites? Now, you've been watching too much rugby. Who were the Ammonites? Oh, I've got you again, eh? See, it says here, the Ammonites went up. Let me remind you in Genesis chapter 19, the Ammonites came into being through a very horrible situation where Lot had sex with his younger daughter. She fell pregnant and the Ammonites came into being. So it started in the most sordid, degrading situation. That's where the Ammonites came from. And as they developed, that start continued. And they were always at war with the people of Israel. Always. And here is Nahash, a very evil man. And he says, we need to enlarge, we need to develop, we need to grow a bit. So what did they do? They came and they attacked Jabesh Gilead. Can you remember where Gilead was, friends? Oh, I got you again. Gilead was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So they were not in the promised land side. They were on the other side, the land that was occupied by the Israelite tribes of Gad and Manasseh. You remember that? Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh said to Joshua right at the start, we don't want to go into the promised land. We want to stay this side of the Jordan because the land is more fertile for our cattle. So there is Gad and Manasseh, that side. So Nahash said, let's take them out. Let's defeat them so that we can enlarge and build our territory. So Israel comes cup in hand and says, please, let's make a treaty. Nahash, this cruel despot, says, no. Or, I will make a treaty with you only on one condition, that I be permitted to gouge out the right eye of every one of you. Terribly cruel, wicked, bloodthirsty despot. So the elders of Israel said, give us 7 days to think about it. And that created then the opportunity for Saul. So the second thing you notice in verses 6 to 8 is that the numbers of Israelites were mustered. And they mustered together 330,000 people who were going to go against the Ammonites. But what is interesting, friends, did you notice that verse 6? When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. Now that is very important that I try and illustrate that, if you don't mind. It's not saying that Saul becomes a Christian, or that the Spirit of God has come to live in him. Because from next Sunday I'm going to show you how he went on another course. What this is saying is that the Spirit of God is equipping Saul for the work that he's got to do. So the Spirit of God is upon him. And here he's got all of these people. They're going to go against Nahash. And what do you see there, friends? Something that was going to mark his life till the very end. Saul goes into battle, and straight away he portrays what's deep down in his heart and what his real spiritual condition was. You never hear of Paul saying, we better pray. You never hear Saul saying, let's ask God to be with us. You don't hear Saul saying, let us seek the presence of God in this situation. Zero. He's a very gifted man. He's an incredibly good-looking man. He's a very charismatic man. You see, you can see why the people of Israel were so happy that he's their king. Because that's how the natural person thinks. When God chose his man, God said, I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart. Remember that. I look at the heart. My brothers and my sisters, it's a sad story. Saul is the most tragic man in the Bible. And here it is starting. It is starting. So he's mustered the people that go against Jabesh Gilead. And thirdly, he gained a great victory. Jabesh Gilead was relieved, and Saul was a hero. Saul was the hero. You see, that's exactly what we said. We need a king. Here he is. Here's the victory. What they didn't realize is what's the rot is started. The second thing that you notice is the reaffirmation of the monarchy. The reaffirmation of it. From verses 12 onwards, the people then said to Samuel, who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us and we will put them to death.
But Paul said, no one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel. And Samuel said to the people, come, let's go to Gilgal and reaffirm the kingship. And there they offered fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Samuel and all the Israelites had a great celebration. They went to Gilgal. Remember Gilgal? Whew, got you the third time now. Gilgal was one of the key cities. Remember when Joshua had come in? Crossed over the Jordan River. First place they went to was Gilgal. And what they did at Gilgal was resurrect the Passover and resurrect the whole thing of circumcision. In other words, Joshua said to the people, if we're going into the promised land with all the challenges before us, number one, make sure you are right with God. That's what Samuel says. But you don't hear that with Saul, because the natural person doesn't think like that. They don't think like that. And what that leads to in our last section there before we come to communion is the valediction, where Samuel gives his closing talk. It's very moving, isn't it? It's a stirring passage from Samuel. Just like when you go through the book of Deuteronomy and you listen to Moses as he speaks to the people. They were changing times. Incredibly changing. All of those years of the judges is now over now. You see, Samson is gone, and Gideon is gone, and Tola has gone, and Jephthah has gone, and Deborah has gone, and Elon has gone. All the judges have gone now, and the whole country is going into a brand new phase. They're now in a monarchy. And Saul is going to be their king. And the one man that's held them together for years and years and years is Samuel. Let me show you what he said, and then we'll have communion. The first thing that you notice is he speaks of his incredible integrity. He says, as for me, I'm old, I'm gray, and my sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. And here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe? See what Samuel says? You can look over my life over all these years. From the day, remember when we saw him there in the temple when Hannah brought him? 4 years of age, his mom left him in the temple. Remember that a few weeks ago? Right from those early days, right up to the point of his death, God has so molded Samuel, one of the greatest of all. There's no ground for them ever being able to express any dissatisfaction with Samuel's administration or with his life. But you see, the natural man doesn't think like that. We want a king. We want a king. That's our need. Then Samuel, from verses 6 to 12, reminds them of all that God has done for them. It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt. Remember that. Verse 8, Jacob entered Egypt. They cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled you at this place. That's what Samuel is doing, saying, look back. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God's been good to you and God's been good to me. And he says, look back. God has been gracious to you. And then he says to them, and now in these changing times, we're at a crossroad. I'm finished. The judges are finished. Now, how are you going to live? How are you going to make your decisions? And he says to them from verse 13, if you fear the Lord and serve him, and obey him and don't rebel against him. And if both you and the king who reigns over you follows the Lord your God, good. But if you don't obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see the great thing that the Lord is about to do before your eyes. See what Samuel says? In a changing time, make sure you walk with God. Make sure. Don't rebel against him. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he wants. Don't go away. My brothers and sisters, all I can do is share that with you this morning. Be very, very careful. In changing times, keep your eyes and your heart fixed on the things of God. Things will change around us. Last Saturday at our training, where we train lay preachers for KZN, I told you, we had a man hijacked in our car park. The crime is up. The economic recession does bite. But you know what? It doesn't change our hearts. Our hearts are fixed on our King. And our King is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he closes. He closes this final talk by giving us a confession of sin and a final exhortation. And listen to what he says. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Samuel says, I'm going now. But until that final day, I promise you, I will pray for you. I promise you, I will teach you. And that's the greatness of this man. And that doesn't change. That doesn't alter. That doesn't move. What were the people to do? Be sure that you follow the Lord. That you serve him faithfully. With all your heart. So if Samuel was going to pray and teach, what he says to the people is learn what it is. See those closing words? Be sure to fear the Lord. What does that mean? Remember Solomon tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. To live a life of absolute reverence and awe and respect and love and adoration for God. That's the beginning of wisdom. He says, that's how I want you to live. And serve him. Don't let anything move you. Don't let anything turn you away. And you know what, friends? Praise God, we haven't got Saul. We've got a great king. Our king is King Jesus. And our king is a servant king. Our king is different. Our king gave up heaven. And he came down to this world. And he lived here with us. And he came to serve. And to give his life for us. That's our king. And Samuel says, fear him. Love him. Serve him. Walk with him. Be careful. Be very careful not to wander away from him. And I will pray for you, says Samuel. So the people said, you're not meeting my needs. Only way to meet my need is to give us a king. God said, you're wrong. But they wouldn't listen. So God said, okay, you've got a king. Now we're going to learn a long, long lesson of mistakes. Because Saul was the wrong man. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for this little Old Testament story that we don't read too often, but it's got so many big lessons for us today. We live in a society where this is the cry. I've got needs. I want you to meet my needs now. I want you to meet my needs in this way. This is what I think is the best. And yet, Lord, you've shown us so clearly here that it wasn't the best. You gave those people what they wanted. And they got Saul. Please help us today through all the ups and downs of life. Please, gracious God, to keep our eyes on our great King. That we would love Jesus and follow Jesus. That we, Lord, would be those who know that He will never, ever leave us or forsake us. That He's a servant King. That He comes to serve us and to uphold us day by day. Lord Jesus, how can we thank you enough for being our King, our precious Lord, our friend, and our counselor? All we want is to love you more, to serve you better, and to live a life in changing times that portray humility and godliness. And now, precious Lord, as we share in communion, oh, we pray it would be a time when we are able to put right anything that's not right with you. Amen.